We're going to focus today on Jesus' first sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. His first sermon, Carrie, did turn the world upside down. My first sermon turned upside down when my 5x7 cards I had fell on the ground. I had just been called to preach, and I hadn't hardly told anybody, but this guy comes up to me that's on the hall with me in the dorms, and he said, "The youth at our church are getting to gather for a camp out this weekend, and I was wondering, I've heard you've been called to preach, if you would come speak." The whole idea scared me to death, but I thought, if this is what God's called me to do, then I guess I ought to do it. I'd never taught anything about teaching or preaching, hadn't never been in church that much, but I had had a speech class, and they said, have everything on a 3x5 note card. So I had these 3x5 note cards. But what I failed to think, I'm going to be where they're camping out. There's going to be a campfire. Everybody is sitting around the campfire, and I'm kind of in here close to the fire. They're in front of me, they're beside me, they're behind me. I had no place to put these cards, so I'm trying to see from the light from the fire what I've written. And if you've ever seen my penmanship, half the time I cannot read my own writing. So I'm going through them, and before I know it, a couple of them fall off on the ground, and it was just a disaster. After it, my friend who had asked me to speak said, I guess I should have thought and had just some kind of a podium or something to use. Not that it would have made much of a difference. But Jesus' first sermon did turn the world upside down. But before we go to the sermon, let's try and remember what leads up to this. The world was in darkness, and a prophet stood up one day and said, to you a son will be born, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Another prophet said, he will be born in Bethlehem. So Jesus is born in the Bethlehem, in that stable. The shepherds came to celebrate his birth. After that, the wise men would come bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. His family would spend a while in Egypt, fleeing those that were trying to kill him. He would come back and get lost by his family in the temple, where he was questioning the religious leaders of the day. And then for about 20 years, we don't hear anything about Christ. Until John the Baptist, that God has sent to prepare the way for Christ. Until John the Baptist looks one day and sees Jesus coming to him. And he announces to all of those who have come to hear him preach, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is baptized, spends 40 days in the desert being tempted of the devil. All three times he rebuked the temptation with Scripture. That's why you need to know the Word of God. And then Jesus appears in Galilee. While in Galilee, he begins to call his disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the first ones called. And as he goes about, he's healing people. Word of his power just spreads everywhere. He's healing, he's giving sight to the blind, those who are lame and crippled. He's healing them. So Jesus is beginning to draw some crowds, if nothing else, the people wanting to see a miracle. But also those wondering by what power he's performing these miracles. And then one day, he and his disciples are by the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds have enlarged. He walks up a hill. Now, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. This mountain he was on was like about 300 foot above sea level. That's not quite high like those mountains in the Rockies, is it? But what it was a perfect amphitheater. And as the custom was, rabbis of the day, when they were about to teach, they would sit down. And the people would gather around them and sit down on the ground. So Jesus sits down. His disciples come up close to him and they take a seat. And then the rest of the crowd on the mountain, they sat down. And the words that Jesus said would turn the world upside down. He would challenge the status quo. That worshiping God was not just performing certain religious duties. That worshiping God was about having a heart for God and a love for God and a love for others. His first sermon quenched the thirst of so many that were hurting and longing and empty. His first sermon gave hope to those who were searching for an answer in the world. His first sermon also created enemies. His first sermon had some listening to it all but indignant. When he finished preaching, they're talking and conspiring. What do we do to stop this man and stop this teaching? What do we do? Eventually, it would lead to his crucifixion. But that day, that sermon on the mount, he turned the world upside down. And to those sitting in front of him, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were not quite certain at this point if he had called all the disciples yet. These are the only ones that are mentioned before the Sermon on the Mount. He is about to tell them what Carrie just talked to us about, that this is how you are to lead others. For the next 3 years, they would follow Christ and walk with Christ. They would watch Christ. And I am convinced that they probably mimicked Christ. If there was a sick person and Jesus put his hand on them, I'm assuming if Peter was around a sick person, he put his hand on the same way. we tend to all be followers and mimickers. By the way, that's why you taught. You just did the same things your mom and dads did. You mimicked them. So he's doing several things here. He's first of all, he's teaching how his kingdom is different than the world's kingdoms. He's telling the religious leaders of the day, what you've been teaching, what you've been doing is wrong. And I don't like being told I'm wrong. You don't like being told you're wrong. Didn't sit too well with them. And he's telling these young disciples here who are just beginning to think about who he is, you're going to lead people in a new way, in a new walk. And you, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John, you will be the lights of the world. And you will bring up others under you that will be the lights of the world. Now, I have three simple points for my message this morning. I've got a story at the end I hope will kind of bring things together and help you understand where we're trying to go. Let me share the first few words of his sermon. This is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2. All right. So, when Jesus saw the crowds, again, he's by the Sea of Galilee up on a hill. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, and this is just the first word of the Beatitudes, blessed. Jesus' first sermon was powerful. The religious leaders of the day didn't like Jesus. They hated his teaching. They were always wanting to entrap him. In politics today, oftentimes reporters will ask questions of politicians hoping to trip them up, hoping to get them to say something they can use against them. Well, the leaders of the day sent their minions out to follow Jesus and ask him questions and try to entrap him. One day, some of them came back to report, and they said, well, what has he been teaching? Has he been teaching any things against the law of Moses? And those they had sent out said, sirs, he doesn't teach like other people. He teaches like someone with authority. We could not take him. We could not touch him. Jesus spoke with authority. It had a different tone. When the Pharisees taught, they were very uppity. You understand what I mean by uppity? It was kind of like, one of these days you might be as good as me, but this is what you need to be doing. His had a different tone. There was care, there was love, there was mercy. You see, when Jesus came, Jesus revealed to us God. That God is not austere and distant. That God is close and caring and loving. There was a tone of love that had the attentive ear of everyone there. It encouraged the hurting. And all the hurting were present. So many wondered where their next meal was coming from. the lepers stood on the hill, but at a distance. Moms with children whose fathers had died usually were beggars. How do we take care of our family? There were those who were sick, those who were crippled, and there were those who just had a heart for God but no satisfaction. He offered hope to those that were searching. His message was powerful. And you see, this was his first sermon. Now, this is not theologically correct, and I know it. Edison, this is not what they taught you at Dallas Theological Seminary, but I'm going to say it anyway. We are Jesus' second sermon on the Mount. You and I. You see, that day when Jesus sat down, there were those that sat and listened to him. They watched him. They watched how he moved among the people. And I'll tell you something Jesus did strangely among the people. He moved slowly. I actually heard, well, a friend told me, who had spent some time with several celebrity pastors, if you know what I mean by that title, celebrity pastors. And he said, unequivocally, always, we'll go always, they never had time for the people they were ministering to. Never had time for them. They would preach and then be ushered out quickly. Jesus would teach and care for the people there. They would throng around him. He would love them, and they were drawn to that. We are his second sermon. See, he's not here in the flesh, but you are. You are the one that needs to walk slowly through the crowds. You are the one that needs to speak with compassion. You are the one that needs to show that God is not distant and austere, but that God is near and loving and caring. We need to have a different tone from the rest of the world. Our tone needs to be love. We need to encourage the hurting. And we need to learn how to make eye contact again with people who are hurting and people who need God. We need to offer hope to the searching. And we need to live a life that is so blessed, that is so God-filled, that people that get to know us are just like, wow, I want some of that in my life. I need some of that in. All right. Second point, very simply, Jesus' first sermon created enemies. By the way, if you live for God, you will create enemies. Because there are those who are opposed to anything godly. And if you stand for God, they will be opposed to you. The more vocal you become, the more vocal against you they will become. Paul told us, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this crowd that day was a group called the Pharisees. They were the conservative traditionalist. They stood back at a distance because they were better than the others. By the way, the Pharisees had a habit. When it was prayer time in Israel, that they would pray three times at specific times a day, they would make it a point to go out into the public to pray. So people could see them and go, oh, how holy. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. The Sadducees were also there. They were the liberals. They even denied there would ever be a resurrection. There were the Herodians there who, they were a hated group because they favored King Herod. There were the Essenes who were the separatists, and there were the zealots. You could tell who was a zealot because they always had a bulge in their robe. It was a sword. They wanted to slit the throats of the Romans. They're all there listening to this message. Those who are hungry will receive it well. Those that it's about them needing to change will not receive it at all. Jesus always has enemies, and you and I, again, we will always have enemies. They will always be there about us. Now, when Jesus teaches, people have decisions to make. Jesus never extended what we would call a church invitation. I had the privilege one day of attending a Billy Graham crusade in Atlanta. Matter of fact, our son-in-law, Matt McDaniel, was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in London. I always thought that was odd that it was in London where he found Christ. But at the end of every Billy Graham crusade, how many people here attended a Billy Graham crusade? Do you remember how they always ended? He would start and say, in the upper balconies, if you would like to receive Christ, I want you to start coming first. And then the choir would sing, and do you remember what they would sing? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that's how we kind of did church invitations, and we still do them sometimes that way. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus would teach, and then he'd walk away. And people are like, well, what do I do? Do I go back home or do I follow him? And the crowds begin to grow because the people begin to follow Christ. It's always about following. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. They made a decision that he was Christ, the Son of God. They decided to follow and live his life for them. That's what it's always about, following Christ. The Apostle Paul made a statement, and Carrie, it goes so good with what you and Kayla were talking about. The Apostle Paul made this statement, follow me as I follow Christ. Wow. Is it really that simple? Follow me as I follow Christ. You see, when Paul was saved on that Damascus road, his life was turned upside down. He became a light for Christ, and he covered Asia Minor, planting churches and telling about the love of Christ. And people began to follow Paul as Paul was following Christ. Following a revival one time, one of the leaders in the church came up to the evangelist and he said several young people were saved during the revival. He said, what is the best discipleship material I can get for them? The evangelist looked at him and said, you. He said, you don't understand. What can I buy for them and put in their hands that'll make them a better disciple? The man said again, you. He said, God's called you to be the light of the world. You to be the disciple maker. What you need to do is get with them, open up your Bible, teach them, and then say, follow me as I follow Christ. Number three, quickly, Jesus' kingdom revealed, Jesus' sermon revealed a kingdom choice. I think sometimes we probably make it too easy. We don't explain what it actually means to follow Christ. When Christ comes in as Savior, he also comes in as Lord. Lord means master. If we're not careful, we can sound like the gospel of Christ is simply eternal fire insurance. Pray this prayer and you will never be tormented. But that is so distorting the claims of Christ and the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is simply come to Christ, see God, and follow him. It's really not that complicated. Number four, Jesus' first sermon revealed the real winners. You see, in his day, the people who had money thought they were the winners. Kind of like that in our culture today, isn't it? The religious elite thought because they were better than you, they were the winners. But when Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount and begins to go into the Beatitudes, he turned it totally upside down. And I will get to that at the very end of the message. Let me tell you a story. Excuse me. Tom, every day, had a routine. He got up and first thing after he got cleaned up, he would walk into his office. And it was a large office because he had a very large house. He had been very successful. He would sit down at the chair behind his desk and look at all his awards and trophies. He would look over on the left-hand side, and these were the awards and trophies he had won in college. He would look over to his right-hand side and see the awards and the trophies he had received in business. But his greatest trophy lay on his desk, a print out of his stock portfolio. He was a wealthy man. He would sit there, and all that he had gathered, and then he would give up a tour of his home. He would walk through the house and look at all the rooms and the fine furniture and the fine furnishings, the expensive lights that were hanging. He would walk outside and open every bay in his garage and look at the nice cars he had. And then he would come back in, and he would sit down to make himself breakfast. But absent in his house were pictures of people. Because, you see, he had gotten married years earlier. But his wife had left him when she found out she was always second fiddle to the things he was trying to garnish for himself. They had had no children, didn't have time for kids. He was an only child, so he had no siblings. So he would sit and fix himself something to eat, usually a bowl of cereal. But today was different. This was Thursday. Thursday was the day Henry came. Henry was his landscaper. But Henry had been coming to his home for years. And Henry would always bring a baked good that his wife had made for Tom. It was just something that they began doing. He began to anticipate when Tom would get there, and he heard the doorbell again. Went and opened the door, and Tom was there and said, "Today, my wife has fixed you so-and-so." He would invite Henry in to share it. Henry oftentimes had some of his children or grandchildren that would come and help him do the landscaping around this massive house and massive yard. Tom began to really like Henry. Henry always wore a smile, even after they lost their oldest son in a car accident. Henry somehow was able to muster a smile. Tom enjoyed Henry coming by, and the kids would come over. He even began to buy some things when the kids would come and give them to the children. Henry one day invited Tom to a soccer game. He said, "My grandson's playing soccer today, and I wondered if you'd like to come watch him play. He's the one that you see kicking the ball in your yard sometime out here." Tom went to the soccer game. After the soccer game, Henry says to Tom, "Some of the family's coming over to the house. We're going to have some refreshments. Henry, would you like to come?" "Oh, no." "Or Tom, would you like to come?" "No." But about the third or the fourth time, Henry asked him over to his house. Tom said, "Okay." He fell in love with Henry's family. They were all open and loving and caring, and he said they didn't have much, but somehow they found joy in what they had. Then one day, Tom had just invited Henry into his house. He had already cleaned up the yard that day and cut the grass, and Tom invited Henry in, and they had some refreshments, and Tom says, "Henry, we've got a special event at our church next week." And they ask us to bring a friend. And Tom, I can think of no better friend than you. Would you come to church with me and be my friend? Tom couldn't turn him down. Could not turn him down. Tom went to church with him that Sunday. And you know what Tom found out? There were a lot of people in that church just like Henry. Loving and caring. And they had found a happiness, a joy, a contentment that had completely eluded him in life. He thought, in all the things I possess, I'll find it. But he never did. Not soon after that, Tom found Christ. He began to attend Henry's church, became a faithful member of the church. And then one day, Tom's health began to fail, and he moved into a senior living establishment. He sold his home and gave the proceeds to his and Henry's church. All the things he had accumulated, he could just bring a couple of items into the room he lived in now. But every Thursday, Tom would get excited because Henry was coming to pay him a visit. On this one occasion, Henry has come by to visit Tom. And Tom says to Henry, "Henry, would you mind sharing some scripture with me?" He said, "I've been reading through my Bible, but I'd like to ask you if you would for me to just read the Beatitudes." He said, "I have found that this is where happiness really is." Henry opens up the Bible and he begins to read this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Tom said to Henry, "Henry, would you read one more verse with me? 14 through 16. Tom pointed again to the Bible on the table, and Henry picked it up. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As Henry concluded the passage, Tom reached out and took his hand. And Tom said to Henry, "Henry, you are the light that God used to change my life. Thank you." Short time after that, Tom passed away. Henry had inscribed on his tombstone the simple quote, "A blessed man." You see, so many are chasing the wrong things. They think if they can put trophies on the wall, accomplishments over here, and have that large portfolio of stock, that they will find peace and happiness and joy and contentment. But it always fails. We are called to be the light of the world, to reveal that true life, true happiness, true peace is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and living our life through Him. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us to join alongside You. That Your light dwells within us, and that it cannot be seen by others in us, Lord. Father, help us to cast off every selfish ambition and selfish goal and selfish pleasure that dims our light, that they might see Christ in us. May we, Father, take serious our responsibility as Your light in a lost, dark, and dying world. For Jesus' kingdom's sake, and for the purpose of seeing people come to Christ, we pray. Amen.